Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 29 and 30. And before we go there, I'm going to have a word of prayer. But right now, I'm waving right now. You know what I'm waving to? I'm waving to the people and the unsung heroes in the nursery, because we have now a camera that is now in the nursery. So they can see everything going on now, at least this part of it. So I don't know. Maybe we'll have another camera looking at you. But anyway, I guess we needed that for a long time, make the nursery workers, which really is such a vital ministry in the church. And it's I know it's tough to be down there sometimes, but believe me, watching the kids and taking care of them while we have to do what we have to do up here is really, really a blessing, believe me. And so I want to encourage everybody, and Michelle's been taking the lead in that and organizing. And please be cooperative when we need somebody in the nursery, and be ready and willing to volunteer at any time to do nursery duty, because we always need that in the church. And I thank you for those who participate in that willfully, and I just praise the Lord for you. So thank you. All right, so let's take our Bibles and let's look at, read verses 25 through verse number 30 this morning. Therefore, laying aside, it's Ephesians 4, verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray at that point. Lord, we thank you this morning as we come before you. We come before your word. We want to humble ourselves before it. We want to be people who are ready to listen. And Lord, not only ready to listen, but ready to change. Ready to examine ourselves with it. Ready to be honest in our heart about what you're doing inside of us. Ready, Lord, to actually put into practice what we're learning. And Lord, when we see we have fallen short of it and have actually sinned, we're ready to repent and ready to depend on the strength of God to cause us to change, so our lives can exemplify the transformation that's taking place by the Spirit of God. So we can be encouraged by that, and the church can be edified and built up by that. So you can receive glory because of it. I pray that this morning, Lord, you would teach us what the Word of God says in this next passage. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I failed to mention one other thing. Vern, sitting there behind the sound booth, set up that camera and all the things that takes place. I don't know how all that stuff works, but he does. And he just knows how to hook everything up and make it all work. So thank you, Vern, for that. And all right, let's get into the Word of God. And remember, I've been saying all week after week that Christians are distinctive. They are out of the ordinary people on this earth. And the reason why they are is because they've met Christ. They've trusted him as Lord and Savior. And so that means that Christians are displaying every day, at least they should be, the transformation of their new character. That they are being conformed from one level of glory to the next, being shaped into the image and the likeness of God. Transformation is showing that new life has truly been implanted in the heart of a born-again, blood-bought believer. And it shows also that the believer belongs to a new kingdom. They have a new master. And as the Spirit of God works on us with the Word of God, never bypassing the Word of God, we are also called to cooperate with him, to We are called to put into practice what we are learning. And the process that the Spirit of God uses is the process we are to be engaged in the rest of our Christian lives. This is a process that's going to happen the rest of our Christian lives. And what is that process? I've been giving it to you week after week. Number one, the process of putting off the old way, right? Verse 22. The process of, secondly, verse 23, that we are to go on being renewed in the Christ way of thinking, a renewed mind. And then the third process is the putting on of our new way of living. All right, put on the new self. Why? Because the new self is going to display the likeness of God in us. As believers, that's where God gets the glory. He gets the glory in the whole thing, but that's where we get to see what God is doing. That's where others get to see what God is doing. So see, when you come to Christ, there is a transformation that starts and continues to take place till the day you and I step through the door of death into glory. And then we'll be perfect. So Scripture is teaching us the practice of doctrine, that is, how to grow and change. How to grow and change by replacing the old self, the old thoughts, the old actions, with biblical thoughts and biblical habits. And that's called the new self. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, all the way to chapter 5, verse number 2, it is telling us what it looks like to live as a new human being who reflects the image of its creator and also reflects and imitates the quality of the love of God, because we, all the motivation behind all these putting off and putting on is because you love Christ. It's not because of any kind of laws. It's not because of any kind of standard that is set up except the standard of love. That is the standard. And believe me, that is a high standard. That's the motivation. That in this process, falsehood is laid aside and replaced by persistent truth. I want to tell the truth. I want to know I'm telling the truth. I want in my thoughts, before they get out of my mouth, to know what I'm saying is true. Also, my anger is controlled without sinning, and forgiveness is now replacing where my anger once became sin. Theft is laid aside and replaced by persistent, honest work and giving support. And now, today, we're going to look at speech. Wow. When God changes the heart and transforms the inner being, there's nothing else. There's something else that changes, and that's speech. And maybe it's last in the list, because speech, what we say, what comes out of our mouth really tells how we're doing. And maybe the most difficult thing to control is that thing in your mouth. But that thing in your mouth is really just an instrument about what's going on in your heart. Now, let me mention again before I go on, even though these imperatives that we've been looking at refer to doing, all right, they are really reflecting being. Being reflects the real reason why you're doing. And, of course, which in turn reflects your inner character, your inner intentions. And don't forget that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. He is setting you apart so that your being reflects the likeness and character of God. And remember, doing is usually connected with a vocation or a career, how we make a living, like being a barber, like being a hairdresser. I missed those two last week. And being is much deeper, though, because being relates to character, who you are, how you make a life. See, God emphasizes in Scripture being more than he does doing, because everybody can do. People can do things. Some people do a lot of things, but some people do a lot of things for the wrong reasons. Their being is not connected to their doing. Their character is not connected to loving Christ. And the reason why I'm doing this, because Christ first loved me. Now I'm learning how to love him. So it is possible to do a lot of things, yet, as I mentioned last time, to be a zilch of a person. So it is important to ask, what do you want to do? But there's a deeper and harder question to ask, and that's, what do I want to be? God the Holy Spirit is working on your being. And so if I take all the scriptures that I've been using already, I want to be a person who always tells the truth, who doesn't lie. I want to be a person who is angry at the right time for the right reasons and never angry at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. I want to be a person who continually pursues forgiveness. I want to be someone who consistently does honest work in order to give and not be a slave to the lender. I want to be a person who is in control by the love of God, who walks in the Spirit and no longer fulfills the intentions of the old person, the old man. So you see, it is these that reflect the moral law of God, the character of Christ. It is these that reflect your transformation and likeness of God, that the Holy Spirit is cleaning us up. That's what he's doing. He's making changes in our lives and bringing us into conformity to the will of God. And this conformity happens from the inside out, not from the outside in. And if you looked at scriptures and the Gospels, you'll notice that the problem that Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees is that they looked good on the outside, but Jesus was looking on the inside. And what was on the inside? The stench of tombs and decaying flesh because of their sin. See, God doesn't want to smell that anymore in our lives. He wants to smell the fragrance of the goodness of the character of God. That's what he wants to smell. Also, God wants to see the fruit of what the Spirit of God is doing inside of you, and he also wants you to see the fruit of what the Spirit of God is doing inside of you. So the goal of the Christian life is righteousness, that we are being sanctified so that we will do what is right, and behavior then does become the center of concern for sanctification. Behavior shows what is or is not going on inside of you, that the Holy Spirit is inside of us producing good fruit. He is not producing bad fruit. He is not producing something from an evil treasure. He's producing something from a good treasure. That's what he is doing. So see, the fruit of God is evident in your life. So each day, being created after the likeness of God, each day imitating more and more the Lord's likeness, giving ourselves to this process every day, not because we have to, but because we want to. So the list that was given to our attention, how the old self does not need much convincing to lie. It's already there. The old self doesn't need a lot of convincing to lie because it wants to suit itself. It doesn't need a lot of convincing to be angry, to justify or defend itself, neither to take what has not been given to supply some selfish desire or covetous craving. So I want to do what is right because I love Christ. So we must continue to pray that we will grow in the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. And to love Christ is to want to obey him. And that means good fruit. While we struggle against this, while we struggle against our old self, which is the opposite of good fruit, that's the bad fruit, God is working on us. And so we come to verse number 29 in our text. And again, we see that there is a recognizable pattern in our passage. Look at verse number 29. All right, the admonition not to do something. What are we not to do in verse 29? Let no unwholesome or no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. That's what we're not to do. Secondly, The second admonition is to do something. What are we to do? But it says, only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. So that's what we're to put on. All right? Number one, we're to have our minds changed as to us not really being in control of our tongue, and many times using our tongue as a weapon against people to slice them to pieces. Whether we get those words out of our mouth or not, it's happening in your heart. See, God's looking at the heart. So the third motivating reason for following the admonition, look at verse number 29, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So here's now the responsibility of the believer. Today, the word of God is admonishing all of us, all believers, to change the habit of your communication. And what does that mean? To avoid unwholesome words, to avoid corrupt words, to avoid unhealthy words, to avoid words that are, in other words, we're warned here concerning our words that we must not allow any bad or worthless speech to escape from our lips unless our words will strengthen and help those who hear us. Now, that you know what that means? I'll tell you what it's going to mean right off the bat. You're not going to be talking so much. It does mean that. Because where there are many words, sin is what? Unavoidable. So the Christian now, by the Spirit of God, begins to bridle their tongue, control it. And you know sometimes things well up in your heart, and we say, it's right on the tip of my tongue. Well, you could say it. But see, if it was never there in your heart in the first place, it won't even get to the tip of your tongue, let alone get out of your mouth. See, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let's not think about anybody else in this matter this morning. Think about yourself. This is not specifically referring to impure or foul language. Matter of fact, it's a given to say a believer should not have a filthy mouth and be speaking dirty, have a dirty mouth. It's not necessarily referring to foul language, but to language that is corrupt or profitless, idiotic, incompetent, and has no use to anyone. It has no health value in it at all, spiritual health value in it at all. See, our words do not have to be dirty to be worthless. Speech may be placed last here in our passage because the tongue will be one of the most troublesome and uncooperative members among our remaining corruption. Would you agree? That the mouth and the heart are linked together. In fact, look, just go back to the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 12 for a minute. This is the words of our Lord himself. And this is what he says. Of course, again, he's speaking to those notorious scribes and Pharisees. And he says to them, very clearly stated, in verse number 34 of Matthew 12, he says this, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And notice what he says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You know, when people say, you know, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. If I was going to give you a biblical answer, I would say, yes, you did mean to say that. Why? Because it came out of what fills your heart. Whatever comes out of your mouth is in your heart. It comes from nowhere else. It has to be in your heart. And notice verse 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Who is listening? God is listening. God is listening. We should be more repulsed about what we think and what we're going to say more than anybody else before we say it. See, the tongue is actually neither a friend nor a foe. It is merely a messenger that delivers the dictates of the heart, either good or evil. Even Dr. Luke, speaking about the same thing, records in his words, he says this in Luke 6, "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." What we say comes from our thoughts. What we say comes from our desires. What we say comes from our intentions. I do intend to inflict harm on you, even though I will not admit that. I do. My words were designed to do exactly that. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie. In fact, the book of James gives us a sober reminder of the power that we have in our tongue. Turn to James and notice for a minute what he says there. This is a very sobering passage of scripture when it comes to our speaking. He says in verse number 5 of James chapter 3, it says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." Verse 6 of James chapter 3, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Now, saying that, there's only one person who could tame the tongue, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit becomes such an important person in our life. Because what he does is that he enables us to avoid that word, to put off that word that will attack that person's character and start calling names at that person. He will help you avoid to tear down or to rip apart or to hinder some growth or to cause some disunity amongst someone that you may have a problem with, and you can use your tongue because it's readily available to you, or somebody who wants to cloud that which is clear or bypass a problem that needs to be solved, and they may do it with their tongue. But ultimately, the point and where this is leading at is this, that soon as you and myself give into what the tongue would do as the old man would do it, this is what we do the most. Look at verse number 30. It says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were..." I'm back in Ephesians, excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 30. All right? The Spirit of God will help you to avoid grieving himself. So that's what we're to do. We're to avoid unwholesome communication. That's the putting off. All right? But remember, the scripture is going to teach us how to put something on. But we have to have our mind changed. We got to look at ourselves and say, yes, this is me. This is how I use my tongue. And you can think of ways that you have used your tongue in an inappropriate way, in a way that ultimately has grieved the Spirit of God. So let's go back to Ephesians. And I do want to look at the second thing that he tells us, really, in the putting off. I looked at that. Now, that's simple. But the practice of edifying communication is the more difficult part. And this is the part the Spirit of God is going to enable us and help us in. All right, in verse number chapter 4 and verse 15 of Ephesians, if you go back there for a minute, it says, "Speaking the truth in love." That's how we started the passage. So it's kind of assemblage here. And then in verse number 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So corrupt speech may not only injure our fellow human being, but it will also be an offense against the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. Now that assumes something. In verse number 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. The Holy Spirit of God is the power that we have, the resurrection power we have to live the Christian life. See, if we don't put off in this area, and he's going to go into a little bit more detail in verse number 31 and 32, which I'll not get there today, about the innermost workings of your heart as far as speech is concerned. But here, it assumes a reality that we Christians must not allow, and really we shouldn't allow this to slip our minds, that the Holy Spirit of God is an abiding presence in us and a comforter to us, and by whom every Christian is indwelt. If you're not indwelt with the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8 says you're not even a believer. If you are indwelt with the Spirit of God, then our desire to love Christ is to also obey the Word of God, which the Spirit of God is bringing across to us as to what we're to put off, what we're to have our minds changed in, and what we're to put on. So because of the nearness of the Holy Spirit, who knows our thoughts and is the first to hear our words before they even exit our mouths, we must avoid the sin of the tongue, which of course is certain to give him an offense, that all forms of speech is the cause not only the injury to others, but also grieves the Spirit of God. So he is the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say Holy Spirit for nothing. That means the essence of his being is that he is holy. He is different. He is separate from sin. He is separate from all these things in that he has no part in them. The only part who has part in words that are evil or comes from an evil treasure or a treasure of the heart that is not good is the old man, not the new man. The Spirit of God's about good fruit. The Spirit of God is about the new man. So, see, the Holy Spirit is holy. So that means that all unholy speech must be nauseating to him and should be avoided by believers at all costs. Now, why is it? Why is it that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God that enables people to not only hear the truth, understand the truth, but to put the truth into practice. The Holy Spirit of God is working on our consciousness. He's working on our consciousness with truth. So that means this, just like Paul says in the book of Romans, he is saying to us, listen, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And then Paul again in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 20, says this, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Don't be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So people in our day and age are despising the instruction of the mind of the Word of God. We actually live in an anti-meat age. I'm talking about an evangelical age. Anti-meat. Let's do things quickly. Let's go over the surface of things. And let's not go too deep in things because, you know, we don't want to get too involved here. Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 2 and 3, Paul says this to the church. He says in verse number 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Why? You are still fleshly. what is he saying there? He says, you're still doing things like the old man did it. And you know what? You're going to stay there until you learn, you and I learn, that, listen, we cannot do things the way we used to do them. We must do them things the way the Spirit of God now wants us to do them. So how can the Apostle Paul come to that conclusion with the Corinthian church? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And you are walking like mere men. In other words, he's saying, listen, I can identify what's really going on in your heart because look at the jealousy amongst you. Look at the strife among you. The strife and jealousy doesn't come from the Spirit of God. You know where it comes from? The old man. You're still doing things the old way. It's about time to change. And so sometimes we'll stay right there in our Christian growth until the Spirit of God brings you to the place where your mind is changed and you start putting off that thing. You start identifying in your mind what you're going to say to people before you say it. The Holy Spirit is making change in us through the truth and through the Word of God, and he's doing it in your mind, that the Word and the Spirit go together. They cannot be separated. They go together. So the Word of God transforms us so we develop deep biblical convictions, and then our conscience will not allow us to live against those scriptural convictions, which comes from a transformed mind. So what we'll do is we'll desire to do what's right, and we'll desire to live in a pleasing manner before the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word of God instructs us to put away lying, to be angry without sinning, to stop stealing, and to use speech to confer favor by giving hope and encouragement to believers and benefit them spiritually. If you cannot do that, don't say anything. If you cannot do that, don't say anything. Like I say, I will limit your speech this morning. At least Scripture will. So Scripture is informing us that we have the Holy Spirit and his power that is presently at work in us to know and to desire God's will, then to do God's good pleasure. So, in other words, that the Holy Spirit of God is put to shame when saints lie to one another. The Spirit of God is put to shame when saints remain sinfully angered. The Spirit of God is put to shame when saints steal and not work with their hands honest labor in order to give freely. The Holy Spirit of God is put to shame when words still smell like decaying garbage. So we grieve God's Holy Spirit because our worthy walk is out of balance and is displaying more of the old man instead of the new man, more of acting like the old Father instead of acting like the Heavenly Father, which has done Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, such a great work on our behalf, making his children, making us his children, giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, redeeming us from our sin, and then, of course, in Ephesians 4:30, sealing us with the Holy Spirit of God, that we're sealed unto the day of redemption, that the seal, remember, is that which is ownership. All right, God owns us. The seal means that God owns us. So in other words, does God want his church to be walking around the world just using their mouth in ways that they think they should based on what they used to do and used to say, how they used to say things? Or does he want our speech to reflect a change? Does he want our speech to reflect, wow, something new is going on in the way I say things, the way I think things, what comes out of my mouth? And so when I do it like that, I display that my owner, my master, is Jesus Christ. This is the way the Lord would speak. This is the way God looks when he speaks. So how can we put off the old self and then put on the new self and avoid grieving God's Spirit? How can we do that? Well, we can do it by learning the positive power of the tongue. That's what he's talking about here. How to use the tongue right. How do we use the tongue right? Well, the only way that we can get some real good information on this, we got to go to the Old Testament. So let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Proverbs. Remember, Proverbs says more about the tongue than probably any other book of the Bible, and it tells us how to use it. See, in Proverbs, the tongue is exposed as not only being capable of evil, but capable of good. So let's review some things. I'm going to look at many verses in Proverbs, so let's turn to all of them. Proverbs 15, the first one, verse number 2, and then verse number 4. We see in this passage a contrast between one way to use the tongue and then another way to use the tongue or the mouth. And it says in Proverbs 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly. And then look over to verse 4 of Proverbs 15. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. So you could see that in the tongue, in what we say, has incredible power. Matter of fact, I bet everyone in this church this morning, everyone, someone in your lifetime has said something to you that was so piercing in your heart, you can tell me right on the spot, right now, what it is and exactly what they said. You can't forget that. Words are so incredibly impressive to our minds. They just stick there like super glue, and they don't seem to get out. See, the tongue is powerful. So, see, these verses right here really contrast the wise and the foolish heart. You want to be a wise person, use your tongue the right way. So there's four ways I want to just look at from Proverbs of the positive power of how the positive power of the tongue can be used. But I do want to remind you before I even look at them is that if we're going to use the tongue in a positive way, it will not happen automatically. That the wise person knows he must train himself by breaking bad habits, by bridling words, to make them follow the paths of wise speech as set forth in Proverbs. A good analogy would be that of a volcano. As we grow in wisdom and in the Spirit of God, he gains control in and over our words, over our thinking about what we're going to say. And we begin to filter our words through a biblical grid which serves like a cap on Mount Vesuvius, that the old volcano seeks to blow out words of anger and sarcasm and stuff like it. But as we grow in wisdom and in leaning upon and following and walking in the Spirit, we begin to speak sanctified words. We begin to think about what we're going to say before we say it. We begin to think about the other person that we're talking to. We begin to think about the Spirit of God who indwells us. So as the old self is crucified, the new self is given a new desire and a new perspective, which produces godly speech and in the end causes you and I to be edified and strengthened in the faith. See, we should use words for that means, and then the volcano is capped by God's Spirit. And we're given the responsibility to do that. So here's four positive uses of the tongue. The first one, the first positive use of the tongue, is the tongue is to be used to be a wise counselor and give sound advice. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 31. As you turn there, remember that wisdom comes from God and is not an arbitrary wisdom based on some subjective religious experience. Rather, it is a source that comes from God's revelation to man. See, that's the wisdom that comes from above. It's God-breathed. It's God-fearing. And, of course, it's a God-fearing person will not want to be fleshly or sense-based. They will want to be spirit-based. So the tongue is an instrument whereby the spirit of the inner man is revealed. And the use of the tongue manifests the nature of the spirit dominating that person, whether or not is coming from above. How do I know what I'm saying is coming from above to me, through me? Well, look at verse number 31 of Proverbs 10. It says, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. So that means that from the mouth of the one who is wise comes wisdom, comes actually really means to bear the fruit of wisdom in this passage. And then it goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 7, which you don't have to turn there, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. In other words, that the person who is wise uses his mouth to bear fruit of God's wisdom, and then at the same time, they scatter or disperse the knowledge of God. That's what they use it for. So that each of the verses that are related to a wise person, they cannot help. A wise person cannot help but spew out the knowledge and the discernment and the understanding and the wisdom that comes from above. Why? Because they've been saturated in it. They've been thinking about it. It's the Spirit of God is actually changing them. And then notice the second part of verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 10. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. That the believer is someone who discerns the will of God, discerns the wisdom of God, and is able to give it out to people. That's their motive. I want to give people what God says. And so that's what you're thinking about, and that begins to fill the treasure of your heart, and that begins to flow out of your mouth. Now, why is it possible, though, for the lips of the wise to flow wisdom, for out of their mouth to flow wisdom? Why is that? Well, look back to Proverbs 12 and verse number 15. Here's one of the first reasons why, that the wise person is a good listener. Look at what it says in verse 15. But a wise man, in the middle of the verse, all right, is he who listens to counsel. The wise person has already been throughout his life, from the youth up, been listening and learning and logging and treasuring wise counsel in his heart. From where? From the all-wise God, from his wise parents, if he had wise parents who loved the Lord, and from wisdom teachers and pastors and mentors. He's been listening. He's been watching. He's been thinking about it. He's been calculating what he wants to be for the Lord. Because the wise person, ultimately in Proverbs, develops a skill for living life. Isn't life full of difficulties? Wouldn't you agree? God never promised us a rose garden. He never promised that in the Word of God. He promised joy and peace, but in the midst of trouble often. See, there's difficult decisions that have to be made every single day. And when we think about those difficult decisions, sometimes we feel overwhelmed, we feel exasperated, and sometimes we just don't know what to do. And the Lord doesn't necessarily send us letters or memos from heaven to say, this is where you should go to college. This is where what branch of service you should join. This is who you should marry. This is the career that you should pursue. This is where you should live. He doesn't necessarily say those things. See, many of these decisions of our Lord that are placed before us, our Lord leaves up to prayer, to the principles of the Word of God, to wise counsel, and to our godly friends and mentors and parents. That we should seek counsel from others who are wise by biblical definition, and of course grow in wisdom as we gain understanding from sound advice and then make a good choice. When we do that, actually we smell good. That's right, we smell good. Proverbs 27, in verse number 9. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Isn't good counsel sweet? That oil and perfume produce a beautiful scent and really gladdens the human heart. That good counsel, like a beautiful scent, has the same effect upon a person. It gladdens their heart. It gives them the wherewithal to make sound, good, healthy decisions. See, that's how we should be using our tongue, to help people see what God's will is. To help people and direct them to the Word of God. The passage of Scripture that many people know is where it says in Proverbs 15, without consultation, plans are frustrated, and with many counselors, they succeed. Right? God's never called us to live this life alone. That's why we have the church, that we are a body of understanding and knowledge in which we can bring to people what God wants them to know. And of course, the ultimate thing people ought to know first is the gospel, right? Isn't the gospel good news? And the gospel is something spoken. It's something that comes from us, from God, to other people. It doesn't come any other way. So we have to be ready to do that. But there's a second positive power use of the tongue. And of course, this may not seem like an easy one. Matter of fact, it is the most difficult one. And that is this, that the tongue is to be used to give reproof and rebuke and spiritual exhortation to people. This is the hard one. Saying hard things to people. See, sometimes we used our tongue just to say what's on our mind and get it out there, and we said it all wrong. It made things worse, and now we're down, we're three steps back instead of three steps forward, right? But here in Scripture, we are to give rebuke. We are to give reproof to people. We are sometimes to correct bad behavior or whatever we see in a person. We're to do that. So maybe this is the most difficult use of the tongue for us to master, if we ever do master it. But it's a necessary part of helping others through life. It's a necessary part of building others up in the faith. All real instruction is not pleasant, but necessary for growth and wisdom and spiritual well-being. Proverbs 27 and verse number 6. When I came across this passage of Scripture, I realized that this is not easy to do, because it says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That this word faithful comes really with a unique stress in this passage of Scripture. It means to be carried by a nurse. Faithful words that carry someone, when it's put in that way, it brings with it the care of a nurse to someone who is in need, even someone who is helpless. That if a nurse puts a painful needle into someone's arm to administer a drug that will ultimately heal them, then the painful procedure seems unpleasant at the moment, yet it is needed to obtain the favorable results of well-being. Well, a wound of a very committed, faithful friend will be inflicted by words. By getting with somebody and says, listen, I have something real serious to talk to you about. A friend's wounds speak the truth, but it inflicts it out of concern, out of deep concern for their well-being, and especially their spiritual well-being. The one who wounds does it out of deep love of the one being wounded. It is not reckless reproof. It is not a knee-jerk reaction. It is words that are carefully picked, not words that are carelessly slung around by someone, like someone who does not know how to use correctly a dangerous weapon. like it says in Proverbs, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. Here's someone flinging around a sword. You want to get too close to it. But he's talking about words. That words can cut people to ribbons and leave them worse off than when you first met them. In fact, it may be your intention to do that. People who have razor-sharp tongues, who can cut people to pieces. So see, to rebuke someone, you have to love them. And to rebuke someone correctly, you must understand yourself and what's really going on in your heart. But it is the duty of the church. It is the duty for a faithful friend to carry out such distasteful tasks. Because it's the best for the church, it's the best for the person. Yes, it will wound, but it will heal, and pain will subside, and usually the two will draw closer, because the person knew that when that person spoke to me, they spoke to me in love. In fact, Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." Brings healing. See, that's the intention. Proverbs views reproof as a necessary feature in the educational process. As parents takes their children and forms their character and shapes them with listening school skills, specifically to listen to the voice of the parents. See, reproof is not always for disobedience, but for the good of the recipient, to show them what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. The Lord Jesus says to his church, "In whom I love, I will reprove and discipline." In fact, the discipline of the Lord shows that God does love you and that you are part of his family. See, God intervenes because he loves us. He wants us to grow and mature in faith and trust in him. See, reproof should be accepted as part of God's mysterious educational process. It is hard to see reproof as good, but it is needed. There's a third positive proof of the use of the tongue, and that's encouragement. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse number 20, an encourager, I'll read that in a minute, of Proverbs, has really learned the skill of living healthy. Learned a skill of a balanced life, which gives them a deep reservoir of knowledge to help the downcast, to help the discouraged, to help the troubled-hearted. They have been dogged, the wise person. They have been dogged, if that's a word, in their personal attentiveness to the teacher's instruction and wisdom. They have been a good listener. Healthy words have been part of their thinking from the beginning. And notice what it says in verse number 20. It says, "My son," Proverbs 4:20, "give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Verse number 22, "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body." Verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Verse 24, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established." See, the results of such dogged attentiveness from verse number 22 of chapter 4, it says, "They are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body." That living by wisdom brings its own reward. And here again, we have a promise of a full qualitative life, rich, meaningful, fulfilled. And part of that is what? Knowing how to use your tongue. Knowing how to hold your tongue. knowing how to use your tongue to promote health. The interesting thing about the wise person in Proverbs is that they have a grasp. They have an ability to use wise counsel, advice, reproof, rebuke, and spiritual exhortation and encouragement at the right times without overdoing it. Why? They're wise. They know how to do it. Ecclesiastes mentions this about words. He says, "He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper times and procedures." Of course, to speak also. Encouragers are healers. I mentioned that passage of scripture already. Proverbs 16, another passage. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. What is that? Words. Words. Pleasant, kind, delightful, beautiful words. Just think for a moment about the sweetness and the purity of honey. How delightful and smooth it is to the taste. I don't know anybody who doesn't like honey. They might like a certain brand from a certain flower and a certain bee, but there's something about honey that's unlike any other sweet thing that you can possibly taste. It has benefits that, because it kind of explodes the five senses that we have. It seems to activate all of them with a delightful exhilaration, leaving the person with pleasant satisfaction, an energy that they didn't have before. See, honey from the honey cone is both sweet and nutritious. And the soul is satisfied with its taste and the bones with its nutrition. And so what happens is that words, what they do is they nurture, they bring nutrients to the inner man. So the outer man, even the physical man, begins to get healthy. Isn't our inner man and outer man connected in Scripture? A joyful heart, the Bible says, is good medicine, but a broken spirit, the immaterial, dries up the bones, right? The immaterial and the material go together. So the encourager has great power in the use of words to affect people in a very positive way where their soul is refreshed, and it brings health to the body. So they are a healer. They are also a refresher. Somebody who encourages can refresh someone's life, where it says in Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, though the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. I love the passage of scripture in the New Testament where the Bible says that Paul says, one has come to me and refreshed me, and they weren't ashamed of my chains. They refreshed me. How do they refresh them? Not only by being there, but by talking to him. By being there and speaking with him. Also, an encourager are instructors. They can instruct people. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. In other words, the pleasant words promote instruction. People are ready to listen. Even when Moses was sitting up there giving all kind of advice to the people in the wilderness, and he was wearing himself out and he was wearing everybody else out, who can give Moses advice? Who? His father-in-law could, right? When his father-in-law stepped back and says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and the people. And what does he do? He says, I shall give you, it says in Exodus, I shall give you counsel and God will be with you. Now listen to me. And he does. So Jethro, his father-in-law, speaks to Moses. Why? This is his motive. So it will be easier for you that they will bear the burden with you, the people. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go out to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Here's mighty Moses, listening to counsel. Why? Because he was doing his job all wrong. And what happens, it becomes a blessing to Moses. He has more time. And he spreads out the responsibilities to tens, to fifties, to hundreds. And now other people are helping him with his rule. And how did that come? That came from wise counsel. When Elijah was discouraged after he was being dogged by people who wanted to kill him, he went into the wilderness and he came to this conclusion. He says, I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one left. Everybody's trying to kill me. What does God come and say to him? He brings to him encouraging words. The ravens come and feed him. And what does God say to Elijah? I have 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And it says that he was refreshed, and Elijah got up and went and did the next thing. How did that happen? Encouraging words. It was Mark Twain who once confessed, I could live 3 weeks on a compliment. Can't you? There was a lady in our church who's since gone to be with the Lord, who always had a big smile. And she would always say to people, oh, I have the most wonderful pastors. I have the most wonderful church. And when she said it, she really meant it. You knew she meant it. She would encourage people, and her life was no life, in a sense, to exemplify as far as physical things. She had nothing. She moved from place to place because she didn't have the wherewithal. Her son stole all their money from her, bought a brand new car, wrecked it, and she was just, we had to take care of her, so we did as a church. Paid her, got her apartment, paid her rent, paid her oil bill. And she was in and out of the hospital with one heart surgery after another. She had more complications physically than anybody ever met in my life. But her face never showed it. Her words never expressed, never complained. She'd always bring it around to how good God's been to her. And she would always have a compliment that came out of her heart. There was nothing phony about this woman. It was surely great having her around, and she had nothing to give except her words. But I tell you what, once you left from being around her, you were just so encouraged. You were just so encouraged. See, she was like a bottle of sunshine, and she used her words to encourage people, to say, you can do this. We'll pray for that person. See, someone has to fill her shoes, right? She's with the Lord now. Someone has to replace her. Somebody has to come up the ranks and take her place. It should be all of us. That's the point of Scripture. All of us should be people who learn how to use our words well. Of course, comforters also bring good news. Proverbs 15:20 says, bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. There's no greater good news than the gospel. How a sinner can be reconciled to God. How it is recorded in the word of God. And who will call upon the name of the Lord, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. But the question is, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. How's that come by? Words. Bringing the gospel to people. See, I pray that the Holy Spirit may enable us to put off all remaining unwholesome speech from our lives so we can carry out the mandate in our passage of Scripture where it says, but only a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, knowing not only how to say it, but knowing when to say it, and for the motive on why I to say it, so it would give grace to those who hear. So it would give grace to those who hear. Why? So someone could be encouraged. Someone could be instructed. Someone could be comforted. Someone could be lifted up. Someone, by my words, can grow in Christ-likeness because of what I said. That's the kind of people we ought to be. And I find no place in Scripture, unless you found the passage of Scripture where it says somewhere that the Spirit of God allows us to use words that tear apart, or words that discourage people, or words that come from a desire to want to look, make yourself look better than the other person. See, I don't find any place in Scripture where there's complaining and grumbling as part of what the Spirit of God's doing. I see the opposite, that somebody who complained in the Old Testament, they got leprosy. When they grumbled, they had the judgment of God upon them. That's what I see in the Old Testament. See, in other words, that's not what the Holy Spirit's producing in our life. He is producing good fruit, and that good fruit comes from inside the heart that he's transforming, and then it comes out of the mouth. And when you do that, you don't grieve the Spirit of God. You build up the church, and you give God the glory, and you tell everybody this, that I'm in God's family. He sealed me until the day of redemption. And how do you know that? By the way I speak, by how I tell the truth, by my desire not to steal but to work, by my desire to be like Christ and to love him. That's how they know. That's how they know. And that's what we ought to be. Amen? Amen or oh me. I don't know. Either one this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in the light of this passage, I ask, oh Father, that we may be encouragers, Lord. That we may use words that are sanctified, that have been run through the grid of Scripture, that have been approved by the Holy Spirit, that will bring health to those who hear and glory to your name. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to grow with the ability to give strength to those with our words. I pray that our words would be full of commendation and not condemnation. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the perceptiveness and insight to respond to others that may touch their soul and encourage them in refreshing ways, that from our lips would come the wisdom of God, that we would be people who know what we're talking about, we know what we're saying, and that we would never be someone who says, I didn't mean that. Because, Lord, according to your word, we did mean it. But I pray, Lord, what we mean would be in line with your word. And so, Lord, may we lift up believers. May we strengthen them by Holy Spirit-driven words. And I pray, Lord, that you would get the glory for this change that takes place in us. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.